Thank you all for being here today. I appreciate the opportunity being asked to speak to you for a few minutes. I want to talk about something. I don't know that I'm fully finished with this thought of what I want to put together for this, but and for that reason, you know, a lot of times when you do sermons, you just first I like to get all the scripture together that I might want to use, and basically that's what this is going to be. Is we're just going to look at the scripture a lot. We're going to look at those scriptures and just read them and think about what they say. But what I want to talk about is, you know, from the first time we ever come in contact with another person, and I mean the first time, like when we're born or when we're small, you know, as a child, when we come in contact with another person, we start trying to make a bond with that person. And if you don't think that's right, just put two of these children in a room together that don't know each other, and after just a few minutes, they'll be playing together. Most of the time, they gravitate to each other and they start playing. They want to be together with each other. Friends are something in this life that they're highly sought after. Good friends. To have a good friend and be a good friend, that's worth a lot. It's a, you know, somebody who you have common interests with, some people who act or think like us, you know, that have the same opinions kind of things that we do, those who worship like we do, that are our friends, those who have similar goals as we have, that's important, those who work with us, sometimes they are our friends, those people who work with us and they become our friends, those who go through tough situations with us. Sometimes it's just we happen to be somewhere with someone and then we become friends because of what we went through together. Many times, these folks all become our friends, those people that we're around. So, I want to start looking at, and I started studying what it is to be a friend and what it takes to be a good friend. And I think you have to look at what it takes to be a bad friend, too. And the scriptures are pretty plain about it. You know, I've always thought of the Bible as from beginning to end of how people fell from God and getting back to God. That whole theme of the whole Bible is getting us back to God and getting us capable to go back to God. But a very close summary to that has to be with how we deal with each other. Because the book is filled with examples on how people dealt with each other. How we were to deal with the world, how we're to deal with people within the church, how we're to deal with our friends, how we were to deal with our enemies. That's the whole book. I mean, a lot of that is. And that's what we're judged on at the end, is how we do those relationships or how we create those things. So what makes a good friend? We have several biblical examples we could go to and we could read who were good friends. You're probably thinking of some right now that were great friends that did things for each other. You may think, you know, Ruth and Naomi, you may think about that. She wouldn't leave Naomi's side. She was going to stay with her. That's a friend who wouldn't leave you. They were going to stay right with you. Or it may be Jonathan and David you were thinking about, and how even though his father wanted to kill his friend, they remained friends and they remained truthful to each other and remained good friends there. Job, you might be thinking of Job and his friends that came to talk to him. That's a relationship that he had with those men that came to be with him during his trials and talked back and forth. And that's an open and honest conversation that they have that we're recorded in Job that friends have. Some good, some bad examples of friends in the scriptures. The scriptures tell us some of both. I want to read a lot of scriptures this morning, so I hope you'll take out your Bible. And I don't have these on PowerPoint or anything, but I've kind of, and because of that, the thought may not be straight through. I'm going to try to keep them in order so we can kind of flip through, because Proverbs has a lot of those, and I want to, so you can just flip through with us if you want to be looking at Proverbs. But what makes a bad friend? There are things that come to your mind about what makes a bad friend. In Psalms 55, David talks about a bad friend. That whole chapter is really about someone who's done him wrong. And it's not somebody that he doesn't know. It's somebody close to him. Psalms 55, 12 through 14, appears to be talking about somebody that was really close to him. But he wasn't treating him very well. Psalm 55:12 says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me." It's not somebody that doesn't like him. It's not an enemy. Because then I could bear it if it were somebody like that that were doing this. "It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throne, even worshiping together or being together in the God's house." He was with this man one day. But if you jump down a few verses, or that next verse actually, he's saying, "Let death steal over them." That's how he's talking about that friend. Somebody that was a friend of his. I would say that's a bad friend. Somebody that has done something to David that he just can't get over. Things that he wants God to take care of that and judge those for him. So let's go over into Proverbs and let's spend some time just going through some verses. And we start Proverbs 1, and I'm going to skip a lot of them because you all, when you put this together, you can almost read Proverbs. And it all apply. But Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." If sinners are your friends, or those you hang out with, are involved in sin, be careful. They can entice you to do that. Take heed lest you fall, right? You got to protect that. You got to watch for that. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Walk with the wise. Choose wise friends. These are all bad examples that if we follow the wrong thing, can end us up in the wrong place with the wrong thoughts and doing the wrong things. Proverbs 14 and verse 20 says, "The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends." Just because a man has a lot of friends doesn't mean a lot. Because what it's telling you here is that the poor is disliked. You know, I think I gave an invitation here a long time ago. When you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, not many of us would have had Lazarus's poster on the wall. Or we wouldn't have a book written by Lazarus on our shelf. But there's many a rich man that we may look to for guidance on things and that we may look up to and that we look into. But who was the victor in that? Who is it that should have been on our wall? Who is it that we should be looking to? Is that poor man, that beggar? And we need to think about those things. Just because a man has a lot of friends, sometimes it's because they are rich and because they are famous and those things. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." You don't want your friends talking about those things that you may do wrong, right? I want to be able to talk to somebody and not have to worry about that going somewhere else. And that's where we can be a good friend or a bad friend, how we deal with that. How is it that it's so easy for us to keep our own family's secrets, the things that we do wrong within our family? We don't want anybody else to know, and they don't find out about them because we don't tell them. But somehow when we get together and we start talking about another family, sometimes we talk about those things that have happened wrong or the things that went wrong. It's not right, is it? How is it that we're like that and we do those things? You want to look for example of that. You know, I was thinking about Noah and how Noah did something sinful. In Genesis 9, 18 through 28 there, he does something sinful and Ham sees it. His son sees that he's done something sinful. And it says Ham went out and told his brothers about it. And yet when it comes to whenever the blessings are being handed out, it says that the other two were blessed, but Ham was not. He was cursed for what he did, for telling that. There are things we need to keep quiet amongst ourselves, that we need to be there for each other. And you know, we wonder why some people may not come to us to tell us things or don't feel like that they can tell us things. It's maybe because of that. Maybe they feel like they can't trust us. Let's not be that kind of friend that does that. Let's try to keep those things. You know, I read somewhere that said keep the sin as private, or keep your comments as private as the sin. That's probably a good way to think about that. whenever I start doing that thing. If it's a private sin somebody wants to pray for, then we pray for them. Sometimes we don't need to know the details. Sometimes we do if they need help staying away from those things. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." And I'm not sure why, but I remember the King James Version. My dad used to quote this a lot from the King James Version. The King James Version starts out and it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? If you want friends, you got to be friendly. You got to be that kind of person that you want them to be. You may have a lot of companions, but that doesn't mean much. You need friends. You need those that have that interest, that want to stick to you even closer than family at times, that want the best for you and want to do the right thing. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, "Make no friendships with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." It's so easy to get caught up in a conversation with our friends. If they're an angry person, to get pulled into that and to feel that anger with them and to want to spout off just like they are. But it gets us nowhere. And we have to be careful that we don't allow people to do that to us, and that we watch out for each other and we tell each other when we're getting in that way, that we need to back up a little bit. The New American Standard Version says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." It's better for your friend to tell you when things are wrong. And you know what? We take it well from a good friend. We usually take those things well. But they, at first, be a little hesitant, but it doesn't take us long usually. If it's a true good friend, it doesn't take us long to understand that they were trying to help us and that maybe they were right. Maybe like Job's friend, they were wrong. Maybe. But we take it well. We should be able to listen to those people and understand where they're coming from and be able to do that. Those are just a few examples of traits and characteristics of bad friends. So what should we do with a bad friend? What if we have a bad friend? Maybe somebody that doesn't have those things that we just talked about. I remember, you know, when you think about friends, you can't think about a lesson about friends without thinking about 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 30 through 34. You can't. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." I have a friend who helps to run a recovery program for those that suffer with addiction and things. And I remember watching one of his videos that he posted online one time about the scariest thing for him. And it's a live-in place where people come and they live with them and they help to get them off of drugs or addiction or any addiction. Could be anything. Could be something sinful that they do. And they help them with it. He said the scariest thing is watching them leave. He said, "It's so easy here for me to help somebody and help them to get cleaned up and help them to do that. But said, I know they're going to go right back out there. And I know that more than likely they're going to go right back to those friends or sometimes family. It's their own family that are going to get them right back in this cycle." And he said, "It's just scary. It's like," he said, "that's the scariest thing is watching people walk out. Is because I just want them to leave all that behind." And you know what? The world understands that. That's a bad influence. And those things that we need to stay away from. We need to understand it spiritually with sin. We need to stay away from those people that cause us to sin or that make us think those things that lead to sin. We need to stay away from those people. People spend months in those. And sometimes walking out, they go right back into those things. It's hard for us to understand, but what we should do with a bad friend, or it's hard for us to do what we need to do with a bad friend, but I think you already know in your mind what we should do with a bad friend. We know. You know, I think about the scripture, Matthew 5, 29, where he's talking about, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than it is for the whole body to go to hell. When you think about those scriptures, that verse is specifically, it's kind of in a section that's talking about lustful acts or things with adulterous acts, both physical and those that are in our thoughts, that come up in our thoughts, it's talking about. And it's pretty strong language for there, but basically it says, remove yourself from all sources of temptation. Remove it. Get it gone. If you have friends and you find yourself constantly letting your morals slip when you're around those friends, or you're constantly letting yourself go a little farther than you probably would around anybody else, it's time to cut them off. Just like these verses say. Or it's time to let them know why. I just can't do these things anymore. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16 say, this actual section is, we just got finished with our meeting about the temple, about being the temple of God. And this scripture was mentioned, some of these scriptures were mentioned during our lessons. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16 say, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, worthlessness or wickedness? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temples of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Remove yourself from that. We don't have any being unequally yoked with somebody. You know, we get that funny picture of those two animals yoked together, those oxen or horses or whatever it is trying to pull when one doesn't want to pull or one is not pulling. Maybe one of those is, maybe even dead, one of those oxen and the other trying to pull along and can't. So we have to be equally yoked. We want to be equally yoked. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that fellowship with this world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Be careful with those friends you have that are of the world. Be careful that they're not pulling you that way either. Luke 17:3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4 says, and if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's what the scriptures say. That's what we should do with our brothers, with our friends. And you know those scriptures, how we deal with brothers and friends? Can mesh them together. Because the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ should be exactly how we treat our friends. They should be our friends. So all of those scriptures can apply to how we should deal with one another. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. I like the next part of this verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. Try to outdo each other doing what's right. A friend, or Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Find out who your friends are, have something bad happen, and see who shows up. Or do something wrong. Commit a sin, or be in sin, and find out who's there to help you. Who's there to talk about you, but who's there to help? Who's there to get you out of that? Who's there to open up to you and tell you, you know what? I've been there. And here's what happened. Something you may not have even known. It's easy to kind of hide. We talked about this in the Bible class this morning with the kids. That sometimes it's easy outside of your family to hide things to other Christians. You know, I can remember being in congregations with people and looking up to people that I think are some of the strongest. And then have that fall apart. And maybe that family fall away or stop coming to church or and things. And then it can it can affect you. But it's easy to hide those things behind. If we're not truly friends with those people, the kind of friend that they can talk to about those things and can help with those things, sometimes they may feel like they can't. We want to make sure that we are those kind of people. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 10, just down the page there, says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us to do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We need to do good to each other. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's our relationship we're to have with each other. Being that kind-hearted person and that person that understands and can help. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So they were already doing it, but he says, just continue to do that. Continue to build each other up. We need it all the time. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to stir one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching near." Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need you here. We need you to be here when we meet together. We need to see each other. You know, I don't talk. There's a lot of you that I don't have long conversations with or things like that when I'm here. But I see you. And I know most of you. You know, I was thinking about Eric. We pick at each other most of the time whenever we're around each other, or especially he picks at me. But I know Eric loves me. I mean, I know from his invitations, from the things he says to us, what he thinks of me. Do you? I do. I feel that. But I need you here. And you know, Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." We need abundance of it. We need a lot of people looking at the Scripture. We need a lot of people learning what God wants us to do. And we need those counselors to guide us. We need each other to help do that. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." That's sweetness. Whenever he can give you good counsel, give you the things from his heart, he can tell you what he thinks. So we need to stay away from bad influences. Stay away from those that entice us to sin. We need to surround ourselves with those that love us and those that want to go to heaven like we do. Those are the people that we need to surround ourselves with. If there are friends around you who don't believe, but you consider them friends, and I have some of those, we need to talk with them. Maybe you've never had that conversation with them, but yet you call them a friend. Maybe it's a work friend or something like that, but talk with them honestly, openly about their condition and how it worries you. You may only get to have that conversation once with them. You may not have another chance. You may find a new brother or sister in Christ. People have, from one conversation, started to change their life. You may lose a friend, though. You may lose them. But I'm going to tell you, you won't lose your soul over it. What's more important? I get it, it hurts. But we won't lose our soul over our lack of doing what we should have. Psalms 1:1 says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the Lord, And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's why we need to surround ourselves with those people that want to do what's right. Proverbs 27:17, we read here before, and we think about that, where it talks about iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's what we need to be doing to each other, helping each other. Ecclesiastes 4:9 is a verse that I thought of that says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls or has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, from my Father, I have made known to you. Friends are people that you can open up to, that you can confess those things that you're struggling with. You can tell them, here's what I'm having problems with, without fear. No fear in it. I don't have to worry that they're going to do anything or take that information and hurt me with it or tell others. I don't have to worry about that. That's a friend. That's somebody that I can talk to and tell those things. Are you that kind of friend? Are you the kind of friend that would do that for people? In my time in the church, let me tell you why all this is really important too. I've seen a lot of members fall away. Those that come into the church that are faithful, some that are very strong, and fall away. Some of them I've seen their children fall away. Sometimes both, parents and children, I've seen fall away. I've seen those that were preachers of the gospel fall away. Stop believing, lose their faith. I've seen those that were elders that have done the same, that have fallen away. Some of whom were some of my best friends, I would say, that we had great studies and we had great conversations scripturally about things, but they're gone. Some of them are really gone. They've left this life. Some are still here with us on this earth, and we still have to try to reach out to those people and try to hope that what was implanted in them is still there and still bothering them all the time, that conscience is getting at them at every time. And I think it is. I think it does. I think what's implanted is there. You're not going to get rid of that. You're always going to have that doubt in your mind for those things. We don't need one good friend because of that. Because people can fall away. People, even the ones that convert you, the ones that teach you the gospel, they can fall away. We don't need one friend. I don't need just one good friend. I need everybody. We need everybody to be a good friend. We need everybody. Because when one of your friends falls away, it can rock your faith. It can cause a rock in your faith, or cause a stumbling block to you. you start to question some things and wonder about things. And you know, one day it could be me. It could be me that does that. And not only for my sake, but my family's sake, I need you as a friend, right? Because they have to go through that. They need a friend. Somebody that can try to keep them on the path. Maybe somebody will shut you out. Tell you, I don't want you talking to me about that anymore. I don't want to hear any more about it. But there's a family involved, or there's other things. They need you. Doubt could creep in if we allow it to. I need others to stand in the gap. If I make a gap, I need you to stand in there to take it and say, well, hold it here, or grab me and pull me up. That's what we need to do to each other. Make sure that we're there for each other. Lock arms, lift us back up. That's what we need as people to help us do that. And like I said, some of us one day might be the one that needs that. We might be the one that falls away that needs that friend. And we may not be very nice to them, but our families might need that, or somebody close to us might need that. They might need the encouragement. They may still remain faithful. Even though one has fallen away, the rest of the family could remain faithful, and they may need your encouragement always to tell you that you're there for them. There may be something this day that you need help with. And we hope that we can be the friend that you need, that can lead you to Christ, that can help you along that road. We want you to do the right thing. We want to help you do the right thing because we need you to help us do the right thing. Because we need to help build you up so that you can help build us up in times when we need it. If we can do anything for you at this time, maybe that it's you've fallen away, or maybe it's that you've never obeyed the gospel. If we can help you in any way, I hope that you'll do that as we stand and sing.